This week, the parsha is Parshas Ekev. It's got to be the strangest name of a Torah portion. The Torah portion, the names of the Torah portions themselves are something to study, to learn. They're not just a name. There's nothing in the Torah that is coincidental. So the name of a parsha is a lesson unto itself. We spoke many times that we can draw endless inspiration even before learning the Chumash, even opening up the first verse by just hearing this week is this parsha. That itself has a lesson, it has a message, it teaches us something. So when we go through the parshias, and so there is, some of them are very obvious, most of them. Bereishis, the beginning of the year after Rosh Hashanah, new beginnings. It's very, very uplifting to know that we're at the beginning and we can start new. Noach, besides Noach being a tzaddik, the person Noach means tranquility, peace, which is the concept of Shabbos and so forth. Lech Lecha, journeying, Vayera, revelation, Chayesara, the life of Sarah, so on, as we go through the Torah. Vayetze, going out, doing combat with the darkness, like Yaakov Avinu had to go out of Eretz Yisrael. Vayishlach, extending ourselves beyond. Vayishlach means to send agents, emissaries, is a person's ability to influence beyond his immediate surroundings. We can make other people, inspire others to continue the inspiration and so forth. So through you go through all of the Torah. Every week has its message, means something. There are a few parshiyas that we wonder, what is the message? But definitely the one that is really, really very, very strange is the name of the parsha of this week called Ekev. Ekev, what does Ekev mean? So Ekev means the heel. The heel of the body. The very bottom of the body, which is our heels, that's what Ekev means. So what is the possible meaning of this, of the message of naming a parsha heel? What is so great about a heel? The heel is the most unimpressive part of the body. There isn't much to a heel. The heel is callous, dry skin, hard. It's at the very, very, very bottom. Sometimes it's cracked, might have emit an odor. What is there to think about and to get excited about naming the parsha a name called heel? What is exciting about heels? Especially when we're dealing in our days or in this time of the year. This is in the time of the year that we are in an upswing. We're coming out of darkness. We're coming out of the worst darkness. Tisha B'Av is the lowest point of the year, the darkest time of the year. So as we've fallen, now is the time that we're rebounding and we're soaring upward. So after Tisha B'Av begins the time of acceleration upward as we're moving higher and higher. We're moving from darkness to light. So we just had Shabbos Nachamu, the Shabbos of comfort, when we can feel the divine embrace, God picking us up. We had Tu B'Av, the great holiday of Tu B'Av, which is considered the greatest of all holidays. And then we move now, 7 weeks of comfort, 7 weeks of being in Hashem's embrace. This takes us into the month of Elul. Elul is the time of Ani L'Dodi V'Dodi Li. I am to my beloved. My beloved is to me. Coming into the high holidays, Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, the 10 days of repentance, and then Sukkot. So we would think that the parsha that we're reading should have a very powerful, uplifting message. What is the message and the inspiration that we ought to take from this week's parsha being called Ekev, a heel? What does that mean? Now, when we hear the word Ekev, heel, something that rings a bell, something that comes to mind, is the term that we're all familiar with called Ikvasa de Mashiach, which means the heels of Mashiach. the era that we are in now, the time period that we live, that God has placed us in at this time, is called in the Talmud, it's this time preceding Mashiach, is called the heels of Mashiach, Ikvas of the Mashiach. This is in the tractate Sota, at the end, it speaks about all the events and the occurrences and what the world is going to look like, the Ikvas of the Mashiach, at the heels of Mashiach. Now, why is it called the heels of Mashiach? Simply because we're expecting very, very, very soon to hear the footsteps of Mashiach, to hear the coming of Mashiach, his heels. And when someone walks in, when we imagine when Mashiach is going to come in, Mashiach is definitely going to be extraordinarily handsome. He's going to glow with a godly glow, the most impressive human being we've ever seen. So when we look at him, we will definitely notice his shining, the radiance of his face, the glowing eyes, we call the Hadras Panim, the beauty of his face. And we're not going to be looking at the heels. Why are we referred to the coming of Mashiach? It's the heels of Mashiach. Of course, when you're coming, you're walking on your heels. But that's kind of strange that we should refer to the time that we're in as the heels of Mashiach. If anything, it should be the heels of the exile, because the heel is the very end of the person. So we are living at the very end of days, and we're living at the end of the galus. So we're at the where it's almost done, and we're almost past it. So that's why it's the heels. It should have been called Ikvas de Galusa, the heels of the galus, not the heels of Mashiach. Now, on a deeper level, we know that the reason why our generation is referred to as Ikvas de Mashiach is the Arizal says, and that is because all the Jewish people are really all part of one soul. We are all part of the neshama of Adam Arishon. Adam Arishon was the embodiment or had within him all the souls of the Jewish people. They were all part of that one neshama. And then later, that neshama has sort of been splintered into many, many, many sparks, many pieces, and each individual soul is a little tiny spark of Adam's neshama, of that great soul of Adam. Now he explains that just like the body has a head and all the other organs and all the other limbs, all the way down to the feet and the ankles and the toes and the heels, so too the soul that invests itself within the body also has corresponding levels. There is the intelligence of the soul that manifests itself in the brain, and there's the emotions of the soul manifesting in the heart, and the other powers of the neshama, of action, of doing, and the talents of the soul and the like, which are all corresponding to the various different limbs. The very, very last, lowest souls, the souls of the last and final generations, they are called the heel souls, because they are coming from Adam Arishon's heel. It's interesting, the Arizal said already about his generation that they are part of the heel. And that's already over 400 years ago. So our generation, we are the heels of the heel, the very, 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 very hard, tough skin at the very, very bottom of the heel. But that's why it's called Ikvasa the Mashiach. But again, why does it have to do with Mashiach's heels? It's Ikvasa the Adam, it's the heels of Adam, not the heels of Mashiach. Right? So why do we refer to the heels, the heel souls, which are our souls, and connecting it to Mashiach? So there must be some correlation, some connection, something about our souls being the lowest souls, and for that have a special relationship and a connection to Mashiach. It's not only that Mashiach will come in our days, but we are Mashiach souls by the very fact that we are the heel souls. So to understand that, let's take a look at the opening verse of this week's parsha, where that word Ekev comes. So it says like this, V'hoya Ekev Tishmoyin, it will be Ekev that you will listen. V'shamar lecha Hashem Elokecha, as abris, as kol mitzvahs Hashem, if you're going to listen to all the mitzvahs of God. So then God is going to keep his promise that he promised our fathers. He's going to keep the esabris, the covenant, the esachesed, and the kindness, the esashvua, and the oath and the promise that he made to our fathers to give all the good to us. So what does the word Ekev mean in this verse? So on the most basic level, the word Ekev should be translated as not Ekev heel, but Ekev as a result of. V'hoya Ekev tishmoyen, and it will be as a result of your listening, of you being obedient or your listening to the mitzvahs that God gives us. That's the simple meaning, as Rashi translates, or you get all the English translations in the Chumash. V'hoya Ekev, it will be as a consequence or as a result of your listening. However, the sages were already noticed and said that this word Ekev, which means as a result of, is not the most common term to use for this. It means that, but it's not the best word to use. The preferable word to be using for something like that would be V'haya im tishmon, and it will be if you will listen, like im bichukosai tailechu, if you're going to go in my statues. Im is a good word. V'haya kisishmon, and it will be as you will listen. Or ubavur tishmon, like it says, bavur yishmeru chukav, because they will keep and observe his statutes, his commandments. These are more common words. Ekev is not exactly the first word that comes to mind to say that in condition of you listening. So why does the Torah use over here the word Ekev? So the sages tell us that Hashem is alluding, the reason why it uses the word Ekev is because God is hinting to us the other meaning of Ekev. Ekev meaning the heel. V'haya Ekev tishmon. If you're going to listen, not, if you're going to listen to my mitzvahs, but in what manner are you going to listen? You're going to listen to my mitzvahs in a manner of Ekev. Then, in the manner of a heel, God is going to keep his promise to us. What is it referring to? If the person is going to listen to those mitzvahs that Adam Dajba Kevav, that people trample on with their heels. We know the different kinds of mitzvahs. There are mitzvahs that we all can sense their importance, they're great, we can feel how significant the mitzvah is. Like everybody knows that Yom Kippur is a very, very important day. And it's a day of atonement, and people observe Yom Kippur. And the Pesach, the Seder, and the mitzvah of eating matzah, and the like, these are very big mitzvahs. But then there are little details in the Shulchan Aruch, little things that people brush to the side because they don't see the meaning of it, they don't see the importance of it. So these are called mitzvahs that people trample on. Because when something is not important, you trample on it. And that's what the verse is implying. God is saying, not just if you will listen to my mitzvahs, but a special kind of listening, a meticulous performance of mitzvahs, where we're careful with all the details, and we're not selective in our performance of mitzvahs, then Hashem promises us all the good, that he says he's going to keep the promise and all the good. So this is one interpretation on the word Ekev. Another explanation, and this is not given by the Rishonim, but it's more of a Hasidic interpretation. I think also it's already brought in the Al Shach HaKadosh. He gives an explanation of why the Torah uses such an uncommon word as Ekev. And he says, because what the verse is implying is Ekev is referring to Ikvas of the Mashiach. It's referring to the era right before Mashiach comes, to this generation. And Hashem is saying, V'hoyan, it will be Ekev Tishmon. In the last and final days, God is promising that generation will listen. V'hoya, it's not a condition. It's V'hoyan, it will be Ekev at the very end of days, when we're at the generation that is at the heels of Mashiach, Tishmon, you will definitely listen. As we know, and the Torah tells us in Parshas Nitzavim, how in the end of days, God says that the Jewish people will return to Torah observance and to mitzvahs. V'shafta devahoya ba'achras hayamim, as it says, when all the pain and all the problems and all the suffering is going to come upon you, v'shafta d'Hashem alokecha, you're going to return to Hashem. We're going to do tshuva. So the same idea is implied over here. V'hoya, and it will be Ekev in the end of days, tishmon. So both these explanations need a little commentary. On the first explanation, that it's referring to the mitzvahs that people are trampling on, the little details, is the question is, even that message, the Torah could have said it openly, clearly, or even if the Torah wants to mince its words and speak and just allude to that kind of performance of the mitzvahs, that not just you're listening, but you're listening to all the little things, all the minor details you're also cautious about and involved, and respect all the little things of mitzvahs. It could have used just a simple thing. It could have said Vahoya, and it will be Im Tishmon, if you're going to listen, El Kol Mitzvah Hashem, to all the mitzvahs. And the word Kol Mitzvah Hashem would resolve it and would be very, very clear. When it says Ekev, now if the sages would not tell us that Ekev means the mitzvahs that people trample with their feet, would any of us have figured that out? You still have to be some kind of genius to be able to look at the word Ekev and say, why is Ekev? Ekev means a heel. What kind of mitzvahs are connected to the heel? Oh, it means mitzvahs that people step on. People are. Then we have to think about what a heel does, that it steps on things that aren't important. Very not clear. Could have been so much clearer had it said, Vahoya im tishma'u, if you're going to listen, El kol mitzvah Hashem, you're not even adding any words, you're not saying anything more, and it would be so much clearer to us what it means. On the second interpretation that we said, that Ekev Tishmon means in the end, in the latter generation, Ekev, you will listen. In the days of Ikvas of the Mashiach, you will all listen to the mitzvahs of Hashem. The question is like this. We are going through very, very hard times, very difficult times. And it's hard for all of us. It's hard with financially, and it's the hard, the spiritual darkness that we're in. And everybody has a lot of anxiety and stress and difficulties in their life. And we know this galus is lasting a bit too long, and we're all tired from it. Very, very exhausted. But the one comfort we have is that we firmly believe and that we know that we're at the very end, that very, very soon we're going to hear the shofar shel Mashiach. We're expecting, we're waiting for it every day now, for it to happen. We just know with absolute certainty that's what all the great tzaddikim and rabbis of our generation and the previous generation have predicted and said that we're there. We're literally there. That's our comfort. Now, on the other hand, now we hear that God says, what's going to happen in Ikvas of the Mashiach? In the end of Mashiach, right before Mashiach comes, you will listen to me. Not only will you listen, but you're going to listen to everything. Tishmu, you can listen to Kol Mitzvah Hashem. And we wonder, and we say, well, what do we mean we're going to listen? Are we listening today more than our parents listened? More than a generation that passed? More than our grandparents listened? Can anybody claim that we have such... I mean, we try hard, we try to do the best we can. Well, we know how sloppy we are, and we know how negligent we are, and we know how many things we do wrong. A lot because we don't study and don't learn. A lot is because we just are not strong, we're weak people, and we make mistakes again and again. And so it's very disheartening. Because here we say, Vahoya Ekev Tishmon, the last generation will definitely listen. And that's a sign of the coming of Mashiach. But when we look at ourselves, it's hard for us to understand and to recognize or to say and to make a claim that we are listening. And true, there are a lot of Jews today who are listening and came back to Judaism, did tshuva, and made their return to a life of observance of Torah and mitzvahs, and their parents didn't. Okay, so maybe they're doing more than their parents did, because they were fortunate to be exposed and to certain ideas and to the inspiration necessary to open up a person's mind and appreciation and heart to Torah and mitzvahs. But are they better than their grandparents? Or are their great-parents, grandparents? Or 5, 6, 7, 8 generations ago? Can we compare in our observance of Torah and mitzvahs in any whatsoever possible way? Can we in any way compare ourselves to Jews 100, 200, 300 years ago, to their piety, to their diligence in Torah study, to their seriousness that they had, and their appreciation of God and their connection to Hashem. Nowhere close. And Hashem says, V'hoya Ekev, in the end of days, Tishmon, we will listen. So that becomes something that is a serious question. Are we there? Or maybe we're not there yet. And Chas V'Shalom, to even think that we're not there yet. The other thing is there a connection between these two interpretations of the sages? Where the sages say that one Pirush and Ekev is, you will listen to all the details, and you won't be selective in your performance of mitzvahs. And the other meaning of Ekev is that in the end of days we will listen. Now, when we read the Pasuk further, as we said earlier, the simple reading of the verse is saying, as a result, God is saying, as a result of we observing and being very, 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 very cautious in the performance of mitzvahs, then Hashem is going to keep his part of the deal. And he's going to reward us. What is the reward that he's going to give us? The Torah says, Hashem says, I'm going to give you three things. I'm going to keep, as habris, the covenant, as hased, and the kindness, as shvuah, and the promise, and the oath that I swore to your parents. And over here, there is an obvious question. There is two ways in which a person can give to someone else. There are two ways that we can get things. We can receive things based on, we can get them as a reward for our hard work. We can earn them. And that's called payment. You've worked, you did your you put in your efforts, and then you get paid for the work that you've done. That's one type of a giving. Another way of giving, when someone gives someone a gift, you give someone a present. It's not earned, person didn't deserve it. You're giving them because you choose to give. Okay? Now, these two forms of giving, the giving of, in Yiddishkeit, the same thing, God gives us, there is that which Hashem promised us as what we call schar, the reward of a mitzvah, schar mitzvah, the reward of a mitzvah. And we know that Hashem promised us. Doing mitzvahs isn't easy. It requires a lot of effort. It requires a lot of commitment. It requires sacrifice, giving up of our time, giving up of our money, giving up of our energy to serve God. And Hashem knows how difficult it is. So Hashem promised us reward, the schar of the mitzvah. And as we know, that Ein HaKadosh Baruch Hu Mekapeach Schar Kol Beria, Hashem will never, Chas V'Shalom, cut a person short on the reward that Hashem has promised. So he definitely is going to give us what we've earned. Okay, but then we also know that we are the recipients of Hashem's benevolence and Hashem's kindness. Where God is giving us an undeserved goodness. He gives us because so he chooses, so he wants to give. Because he is the essence of goodness and he's limitless. He has limitless goodness. And as a result of that, he generates goodness and kindness. Now, what kind of goodness is implying, what kind of giving is implied in these three terms? I will give you, I will keep my covenant, I will keep my kindness, and I will keep my oath. All these three things mentioned in the Pasuk are all indicating a type of giving that is unearned, that doesn't have to do with our work. Let's think. The first one is covenant. What is a covenant? A covenant is when two people are in a relationship and they want to intensify their relationship. They want to strengthen their relationship. So they make a commitment. That's what a covenant is. A covenant is a strong commitment to each other. Why are you making this commitment? You love the other. You love your friend. You love so why are you making the commitment? So the idea of making the commitment is because a person might say, you know what, today I'm very fond of you. Today, you're deserving of my love, but I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. Could be tomorrow, you might lose favor in my eyes. I might not be interested. I might go on to other things. Might find other relationships and other people that might be more important to me. So, for that, in order that the relationship should be permanent and should be unbreakable, so you make a covenant. The covenant means it's sealing it. It's locking, you're locking yourself into a relationship that no matter what, even if the person will be undeserving for the love, nevertheless, you are committed to this love. That's the idea of a covenant. Kindness, what is kindness? Kindness also is implying a giving because you're kind. You're not giving because the other deserves, then you don't need kindness. Then the person has earned it. Kindness is, that's din, that's judgment. You get what you deserve. Kindness is to give more than the person deserves, or even if the person doesn't deserve at all. You're giving because of your generosity. So kindness is also implying a giving that doesn't have to be earned. A promise, same idea, similar to a covenant. What is the idea of making a promise? A promise is, if you're excited, if you're motivated, if you're full of desire to give someone, you don't have to promise to give them. Why are you making a promise? Because you're afraid there might be interferences. Something might happen which will get in the way. It might be difficult for you to do that which the other person is asking of you to do. So you go ahead and you make a promise. What is the promise saying? That you're going to overcome all obstacles. Even if what? No matter what, I am promising. That's the idea of a promise. It's a commitment there is nothing that can get in the way, including your deservance or your undeservance. If I promise that this is what I'm going to do, I'm going to do it. Even if you're not keeping your end of the deal, so to speak, but that's my promise. So, you know, a father tells his child, I'm taking you there. I promised I'm going to take you, so I'm taking you. The idea is the father doesn't feel that at this moment that he wants to take him, so he has to evoke the promise. I promised. I promised your grandfather. I promised someone that I would take care of his children. That's the reason I'm doing it. So all these three lashonos, all these three words, the terminologies that are used in the Torah, and over here in this verse, are all indicative of a type of hashpa, a type of giving that God gives to us that is independent and irrelevant to us deserving. So the question then becomes, what is the pasuk saying? V'hoya eikev tishmoin, if you will, as a result of you will listen, if we will do the mitzvahs, and we will do all the mitzvahs that God commanded us, then Hashem is going to keep his promise, he's going to keep his covenant, he's going to keep his kindness. If we are doing what God commanded us to do, if we are finding favor in Hashem's eyes, then we don't have to come on to the promise. Then we should be rewarded for the good that we have done. If Hashem is evoking the promise, if he's going to give us because of his promise, because of his covenant, then we don't need the V'hoya Ekev Tishma. And then whether we listen or whether we don't listen, he promised, Hashem promised Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. Hashem made a covenant with them that we will be his forever and ever. So the whole verse needs to be needs some probing, some understanding. What does it mean? V'hoya Ekev Tishma, and Hashem says, V'shamer Hashem Elokecha Elokecha Esa Bris V'Esa Chesed V'Esa Shvuah. If Hashem would have said, I would keep my part of the deal, and I would give you your schar, your reward. No, that would make sense. Because reward, if you do yours, I will reward you. A reward is something that comes as a result. We have to earn it. The difference between when you get something because you work for it, and you get something because when someone is giving a gift and a present, is twofold. The first difference is, when you earn for something, when you work for something and you earn it, then you only get what you earn. It's in accordance, it's commensurate with the achievement, with the value of your service. So, and everything is relative. So when you hire someone to work for you, there's a person who is worth $10, their work is worth $10 an hour, and there's a person whose work is worth $500 an hour. So depending on the value of the work, that's what you're giving. So the giving is in accordance to the recipient. When a person is giving a gift, he's giving a present. So the present is not taking into consideration the virtue, the merit of the recipient. I'm giving you this gift because I want to give you. True, you usually give a gift to someone who you have some affection to, some reason to give, but the giving is not generated by that person's deserving. What you're giving them is because you like them, because you want to give to them. It's out of your own goodness of your heart. Then you will give that person in accordance to what you decide. It can be a small gift, it can be a big gift, it can be a very, very, very large gift, way beyond anything that they could have ever earned, way beyond they could have ever accomplished and received. So that's the uniqueness, that's the quality of a gift over earning, overworking for something. On the other hand, the quality of earning something over a gift is that when a person earns something, they feel very, very good about what they've gotten. They feel that this is truly theirs. I worked for this. I sweated. I toiled. This is something that I produced. They feel very proud of it. When you get a gift from someone, it's nice to get a gift, but you don't identify with that gift like you would identify with something that you earn. So if you've been a very, very good employee and you've worked your way slowly and you got a raise and another raise, and because of your good, great work, you've increased your salary and you're able to put away money, and then eventually you buy yourself something that you really, really, really love. Let's say you buy a dream car you've always wanted. So you drive up to work one day, you feel so proud to show your boss the new car you've bought, you've earned from the work that you've earned. You feel you can look him in the eye because, look, this is my work. If one day he comes out and he says, you know what, I don't know why, but I like you. And he writes you a check for $30,000 and he gives you a gift. So you go ahead and you bought the car. You don't have that same pride. You don't feel, it's called what we call shameful bread. Naham b'dechsufa. It's not yours. You haven't earned it. In this week's parasha, when God is telling us, v'haya ekev tishmoin, that he wants to give us, what he's going to give us as a consequence for our work, God is speaking about a reward. He's speaking about a goodness. He's not speaking about the goodness that is earned. That is Parshas Bechukosai. Parshas Bechukosai is, if you will toil in the Torah, if you will work very hard, then I will give you reward, schar, the reward for what you have done. Parshas Ekev is not at all speaking of reward for the work we've done. In Parshas Ekev, God is promising us the ultimate good. Goodness on a godly scale. God in this week's parasha is promising us to give us everything. Everything he has. All that there is. He's giving us himself. He's giving us the ultimate goodness that is going to be revealed when Mashiach comes. That kind of goodness is something that we cannot earn. We can't deserve. Because no matter how hard we work, no matter how high and far we reach, how devoted and how good as a Jew we are, there's still a limit to that goodness. There is a limit to the value, to how much it is. The proof to that is the very fact that tomorrow you could be better than you were today. And a person can never say, I did the best and I can't grow. There's nothing else I can achieve. There's always a possibility from deepening. Sometimes you use up every moment in serving God. True, in quantity, but maybe you can improve in quality. Most of us can improve both in quality and in quantity. Continues to grow. There's always another level we can reach, even in worldly things. There is the world records that are always set by the Olympics. And it's like, oh, impossible. No one can ever run faster than that. No one can ever leap a greater distance. And that's human nature. We push, and there comes the next Olympics, and someone breaks the record that we thought will never be broken. A new world record is set. So in our relationship, in our Yiddishkeit too, every day we have to set a new record. But the very fact that we could set a new record to move past is a sign that what we achieved yesterday is limited. If what we've done is limited, if the value is limited, then what it triggers, what it will stimulate from God is, based on its earning, based on its value, is a set, finite, and fixed reward that has a limitation. This week's Parsha Hashem doesn't want to give us a fixed reward that is in accordance and equivalent to what we have done. This Parsha is speaking about the ultimate reward, not the word of Gan Eden. That's everybody in accordance to their work. This is referring to the days of Mashiach, when Hashem is ready to give us everything. This is something that must come as a gift. It must come from God. It can't be coming from our earnings. Hashem says, I want, that's why he's saying, I am giving you as a bris, the covenant. I'm giving you something because I made a covenant, not because you've earned it. I'm giving you a promise, something that I swore. I'm giving to you chesed. I'm giving you kindness. It's not dependent on what you're doing. I'm giving you everything. However, Hashem, being the ultimate good, wants to give us the everything And that giving as a gift should not be, should not have the deficiency. It should not have the element of bashful bread or shameful bread. It should be something that we feel uncomfortable with because we recognize that this is something we didn't work for. This is something that we could have never produced. And Hashem was so kind that He gave us more than. Because then when we're going to live in the days of Mashiach, we're always going to feel some element of discomfort. Because it's not something that we have worked for. So Hashem wants us that even that which He's giving us, that is infinitely beyond our reach, ultimate goodness, absolute existence, that Hashem is going to give us when Mashiach comes, even that should come as a result of our work. But that's a paradox. Because if it's coming as a result of your work, means you've earned it. Here we're talking about something that is impossible to earn. So what the verse is really speaking about is earning the unearnable, achieving the inachievable, reaching for the unreachable. And that's what's so amazing in the parsha. God is saying, if you want to earn the unearnable, if you want to get that which I can only give you because I want to give you because of my goodness, but you want to get it because of you, not because of me, so that you are perfectly comfortable with that and identified and one with that great blessing that I will give you, so then I will teach you how to do that. Then you will serve me with your heel. V'hoya ekev tishmoin. If the type of service that you are going to serve me is going to be the listening that you're going to listen to me, the obedience that you're going to serve me and surrender yourself to me is going to be in a manner of an akev of a heel. So it's going to be your work you're doing, but it's a type of doing that reaches the infinite. It's a type of service that reaches beyond all limitations, beyond all boundaries. So it's both. It's something that is tishma'un. It's as a result of we keeping all the mitzvahs. But the doing of the mitzvahs has to have a certain flavor to it. And the flavor that we're talking about is the flavor of ekev. It's a heel performance of the mitzvahs. What is the indication if you're doing that kind of a performance? It's when you do the mitzvahs that people step on, the little things. We're going to see soon what that means. Then it's a performance of the heel, not a performance of the head or the other parts of the body. It's the heel. And which generation is finally going to get it? Which generation is going to serve God as a heel? Is going to listen to Hashem in the highest, purest, deepest way? It's the last generation before Mashiach comes. It's us. Why? What is it about the way we are doing mitzvahs today that really, really, really far surpasses anything that the Jewish people have ever done in our amazing history of indescribable devotion and commitment of a nation to God? Nevertheless, our performance of a mitzvah far outdoes everything that was ever done. And that is because there's two ways in which one can perform a mitzvah. If we try to understand or measure or see the difference between Jews today and Jews that lived back then in the pre-war, 100 years ago, 200 years ago, 500 years ago, 1,000 years ago. Let's talk about Jews who lived in the time when the Beis HaMikdash, when the Holy Temple stood. These were people that had super sensitive souls. They were very, very conscious of spirituality. They were very, 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 very aware of God. It's very hard to us to imagine what that is because we don't know what that is. But they had a powerful, strong awareness of Hashem 24 hours. They were tuned in to the spiritual energies, to the flow of godliness. When they did a mitzvah, they can feel, they can sense the transmission of divinity into their souls. And that gave, they can feel the pleasantness, as David HaMelech calls it, Noam Hashem, Lachsos B'Noam Hashem, to see the pleasantness of God. They can feel the pleasure, they can feel the delight. And as a result of that, that triggered powerful, strong emotions. It created within them such excitement, such fervor, such passion. Their Yiddishkeit was so alive, with such depth, so much meaning. And this was a Jew living in the days of the Beis Hamikdash, because wherever they lived, the world, their souls, the world wasn't so dark, and their souls were very, very elevated souls. So they had both intellectually and emotionally, they were very, very great. They had incredible intelligence and knowledge of the higher spheres, of the higher reality. They also had, as a result of that, great feelings, deep, deep emotions in their relationship with Hashem. Can imagine a Jew who came to the Beis Hamikdash, when he came to the Holy Temple, what they felt when they walked into the Holy Temple? What? So first of all, they were overtaken with an intense feeling of awe. Well, just walking into the temple and watching the seriousness, watching the way the Kohanim, the priest, walked back and forth like an army, with such deep concentration and connection. Hearing the Levites sing, that triggered within them. So you heard the songs of the Levim, what it did to a neshama, an outpouring of the soul. Deep feelings of tshuva, of repentance. Deep feelings of love for God, of gratitude, intense emotions that we don't have any comprehension. We can't even imagine what kind of rich feelings they felt by coming into the temple, by offering a karban and being in the experience of the Beis Hamikdash. And then, when they would go home, this would be with them for many months. When it began to dissipate, 6 months later, it was time to come again for the second pilgrimage, the second Yom Tov. And again, they were filled with the godly light of the Beis Hamikdash, with the divine presence. And primarily, the greatest moment in the Beis Hamikdash, and the greatest impact that it had on them, was when they would bow down in front of God. Today we say in davening, "Ve'ein anachnu yocholim lalois." We say "Mipnecha te'enu" on the holiday davening. We say "Mipnecha te'enu" because of our sins. Galinu maratzeinu, we went into exile. "Ve'ein anachnu yocholim," and we are not capable, lalois, to go up, ve'leirois, and to show our face, ve'lishtachavos lefanecha, and to bow down before you. So the question is, okay, we understand why we can't go up, because there's no holy temple. We can't lirois, to be seen or to see, because we're in a state of darkness. But why can't we bow? We can bow in front of God. Anybody who wants to bow, bow. But we say we can't bow. And the answer is, because what does bowing mean? True bowing means that when the person stood before God, they were so overtaken by the truth, by the reality of God, that when they prostrated themselves in front of Hashem, it was a complete abnegation. Meaning, I don't exist, God. You're the only reality, you're the only existence. My life is now going to be completely devoted to you and to nothing else but you. You're my only desire. In that moment, all other desires, all wants, all other passions were canceled, were nullified. There's only one thing that was felt within the person, is the divine mission that God sent his soul into the world, the mitzvah that Hashem wants him to do. That was felt. It was a complete, what we say in Pirkei Avos, is batal ritzoincha, nullify your will before the will of your Creator. And with that awareness, with that recognition, with that intense feeling, they left the Holy Temple. And they continue, and they lived their lives. And then, as we said, when it started to wear off, they came back to re-experience that. So that's the experience. The later generations, even in the time of exile, when the world got dark, and it became, a whole, and God veiled himself in many, many concealments. So the experience, the spiritual experience, the inner experience of Yiddishkeit has been toned down, has been diminished drastically, but still, if anybody knows people from the earlier generation, Yidden who lived in the shtetls, and we see their degree of the way they prayed, their davening, the way they did a mitzvah, the joy that they felt in Shabbos, they can feel that this is a day of Hashem. You see the radiance, the way they sang Zemiras, and the way they, on Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur, when they prayed the outpouring of emotion, the flowing of tears, the deep, you can see it, you can feel the excitement with which they shook a lulav and an esrog, and they did the mitzvahs, a deep inner joy because of the emotions, deep, powerful emotions that they felt. Today's days, we are, most of the time, very, very, very numb. We don't feel much. We don't understand much. The only thing that's sort of left for us is the actual performance of the deed, the doing. Jews do. We do. We do. We keep Shabbos. We go to shul. People every day go to shul and put on tefillin. We give tzedakah, and we go to a shir, we study Torah, we do a little this and a little bit of that, and a lot of that, and a little bit of this. We're doers. Feelings, emotions, experience, no experience. We're lucky if we feel a little something on Yom Kippur. If we feel one, we go to a place and there's just an energy in the place, and then, so we have like this a moment of illumination, something stirred within us. That's a lucky moment. But it happens very rarely. It's not a continuous thing. We don't have, and if we have experience, if we have anything, it is nothing in any way compared to the true powerful experiences of the soul that the soul should feel when we're doing a mitzvah. You know, if we would be the way we should be, or we can imagine the way a Jew is going to, let's say, put on tefillin or light Shabbos candles before when Mashiach comes. So imagine a person wakes up in the morning, and they jump out of bed, and they know they're soon going to wrap themselves in a godly wrap. They're soon going to merge their mind with the godly moichin. Tefillin is Hashem's brain. The person and God's mind and the person and the human being's mind are going to merge together. So you wake up, the first thing is you would run and jump into a mikveh to purify yourself, focus in preparation for doing this great mitzvah. Then you would, with great tremble, approach that tefillin bag, and with humility pick it up and place it under your arm like this is the most precious thing you've ever touched. And then you would run to shul quickly. Your feet would carry you with such alacrity, with such, like a little bit, you would look like a meshugana, like a crazy person. Running! And you come to shul out of breath. Then you would put the tefillin down. And before you would approach it, you would do tshuva. How dear, do I touch something so holy? Then you would walk to the tefillin and open it up and very carefully take the tefillin out. And most probably, you would put it back in because you wouldn't feel ready for it. And go and say some tehillim, go study, go learn. How can you approach the tefillin? And finally, after a few attempts of trembling in awe, of trying to put that tefillin on, you would finally have the courage and the strength to put the tefillin on. And when you put it on, suddenly you become filled with such unimaginable spiritual sensations of delight and pleasure that, and because this is the tefillin, it literally looks like wiring, and it is wires. One is hooking himself up completely with God. And when a person is lighting Shabbos candles, the light that we're bringing into the world is a godly light. The holiness of that act, immeasurable. With what kind of excitement would someone do that mitzvah? Today we don't feel nothing. We do this and we do that. So that's the quality that the earlier generations have. The submission that we have to God, we submit. But our submission is a very external submission. What do we mean an external submission? Even when we're doing the right things, we're not fully there in what we're doing. We're davening, our mind is racing in 1,000 places. Where we have the cell phone and the this and we feel text. We don't want to look at the phone. But then it doesn't stop. Someone is calling, so you pick it up and you look. And this is a message that you have to answer. And you see people in their talis and they're answering this message and that. And so we're doing the mitzvah. But we're submitting to God on the most external level. The act, the performance of the mitzvah, it's just an action. Are we fully there? Are we fully into Shabbos? Are we fully into the experience of eating matz, of shaking a lulav? The words of prayer, is every word opening up a channel to divinity? Do we feel that light? Or we're mumbling, we're going through the motions and mumbling. So that's the downside of being a member in today's days, in today's generation. But on the other hand, there is something so extraordinarily powerful about Jews living today, which makes our performance of mitzvahs the ultimate performance of a mitzvah that all generations were lacking. And that is precisely because we're so numb, and precisely because we're so disconnected, an opportunity opens up in our performance that our mitzvah is the greatest mitzvah. You see, when a person does a mitzvah, and they're doing it because they appreciate the quality of the mitzvah, because they feel the light, they feel the joy, they feel the bliss and how lucky and fortunate they are that they can one time in their life do this mitzvah. Then while they're doing the mitzvah, there is God's commandment, but there is a lot of themselves in that doing. Why am I doing it? Because it feels very good. It feels amazing. This is, I know what I'm doing. I understand it. It makes sense. I'm very excited to do it because it's delicious. This is like experiencing the greatest of pleasures. So the feeling of self, it's a holy self. It's a very refined self. It's a self that has the ability to sense the beauty of godliness. But nevertheless, it's still a self. And that self puts a very strong constriction on the holiness of that mitzvah. Because the feeling of self that is part of the performance of the mitzvah is blocking, to a very great degree, the infinite light of Hashem to come through in that mitzvah. Let's understand why. Because if what's motivating the mitzvah, if what's motivating to for you to do is because it makes sense to you and because what you feel, so every act isn't stronger than what triggered it. What triggered this act? What triggered the act is the person appreciating how great this mitzvah is, or appreciating or the love that they feel towards God that is generating them to do this mitzvah. Now, how great is their love? How much love do they have? Or how much appreciation do they have for the mitzvah? Can anybody ever fathom the endless meaning of the mitzvah? No matter how scholarly, no matter how great of a mystic, of a Kabbalist someone might be, let him be the Arizal, let him be the holy Baal Shem Tov, let him be the greatest, who has the deepest understanding, it's impossible for anybody to ever fathom the infinite meaning of the mitzvah. Because the mitzvah is one with Hashem, it's the divine will. And God's will is unknowable. So with all the motivation and all the excitement you can generate in the mitzvah, it's still you. It's still what we understand, and not, we can never capture the essence of tefillin with our minds, or the essence of Shabbos candles, or the essence of any mitzvah. But if the person is acting, is being prompted in the performance of the mitzvah based on their own feelings and their excitement in which they are doing this mitzvah, then your act is generated by you and it's not generated by God. If it's generated by you and not by God, then it's only as big as you are, or as great as of a spiritual level, of a godly level that you can reach and trigger. So of course there's godliness in that mitzvah. But it's a godliness that man is triggering. It's not the essence of Hashem and the essence of His commandment. That's not visible. That's not being expressed. Or it's not being expressed that much in the mitzvah. To take that a step further, even when the people were bowing down, and the whole content of bowing down is nullification and abnegation of self, but even that abnegation was because they felt the truth of God, and that's why they were nullified. So they came to a complete nullification of self. There is no I. No I whatsoever. But even that is because I feel. Because I know how true you are, and that's why I'm submitting. So there is a restriction and a limitation. So it's quantitatively, it's a very strong nullification. It carries through their entire being. They're nullified, all their desires, all their experiences to God. But qualitatively, it's not a true submission. It's not absolute truth. Because it's not because of God's reality. It's because of their understanding of how true Hashem is. There is an I there that is a very spiritual eye, but still an eye. When a Jew today is doing a mitzvah, we have very little appreciation. And the nullification which we can bring ourselves to surrender ourselves to Hashem quantitatively is very little. Because we are living in a world where we're filled with ego. That's the surrounding. Everything around us prompts the American culture, prompts strong, not just America, but in the world today, it's all creating an inflation of I. Everything we have is I. Whether it's, and it expresses itself in even in our gadgets, whether it's the iPhone and the iPad and the I this and the my and my space and my this and my that. Everything, it's a culture developing I. People are enmeshed in I. And when you're enmeshed in I, there's very little room to feel God. Nevertheless, there is no feelings because we're too busy with ourselves. We sense too much into our own existence. But nevertheless, we go ahead and we do a mitzvah. We go ahead and we keep Shabbos. We eat kosher. We're doing what God wants. Why are we doing what God wants? Person can't explain. Went to sleep very, very late the night before. You had a deadline to meet. You're up till 3 in the morning. And you went to sleep. And your alarm rings. And it's, you can stay in bed an extra hour and a half. But you got to go to shul. You got to go daven. It's so easy just to ignore it. Person goes ahead and, despite his tiredness, despite the exhaustion, gets up and goes to shul, goes to minyan. Why are they going to minyan? What kind of spiritual experience and elated experience are they going to have in shul? They're not going to feel anything. They're going to wrap themselves in that tefillin, open up the book, open up the siddur, mumble words that they're not even connecting to. They're going to say, but they're doing it anyways. Why are they doing it? The reason we do mitzvahs today is for one thing. Because God said so. Because His truth. We don't even not necessarily understand why. We don't have an explanation why. There's nothing, there isn't much pleasure. There isn't much delight. There isn't much feeling. But it's still happening. Why? Because this is the truth. Because God, and I don't even know why it's the truth. And I don't even sense the truth. But there is some mystical power that is making me do this thing because of the innate subservience of the soul, that the neshama is nullified to Hashem's desire and it does what God wants. That's the beauty. In our mitzvahs, Hashem is being expressed to the fullest because there's nothing blocking. There's no self. It might be that all you're surrendering to Hashem is only the very external crust of your existence, only once a day a little act. Once, but that little bit that you're doing is so pure and so godly because you're responding to Him, His desire, His wishes, not your feelings, not what your own personal pleasure and delight that you're having in it. You're doing it because God said so. That kind of performance is unique in our generation. That's called the performance of the heel. Because there is a heel and there is a head. The head, whenever the person has a desire and a will. The will rules is the king. The will rules the human body. It's what we want, that's what we do. Now, the way, however, the will has to dominate the entire person. It has to rule over the mind, and it has to rule over all the organs. There's a difference between the will as it works with the mind and how the will works with the legs and works with the heel. When the will has to get something done with the head, it needs to explain itself. It has to give reasons and explanations. And then if it makes sense to the head, then the head will do. The brain will do. So it requires a dialogue. The feet, there's no questions. The heel, there's no questions. When you want to do something, it does. That's why the brain also will, certain things that you want to do, you do with more excitement. And certain things are done with less excitement, with less fervor, because these are more important things, these are less important things. The heel, however, responds to the will of the soul equally. Whether the soul wants to do an insignificant thing, like getting up and getting a Kleenex, or you're going to pick up your paycheck and you're going to get, or whatever, you're going to get $10,000. And so the heel goes equally, because to the heel, it doesn't make a difference. The heel doesn't feel anything. The heel knows one thing. I'm a heel, and I need to listen to what my master says. And if the person, if we need to go there, then I go there. It's all done with the same obedience. The head calculates and differentiates and is selective. How and what? This is more important, this is less important. The heel, there is no important. There is no higher and there is no less. And the heel does because it needs to be done, not because of its own feelings or because of what. The heel is the toughest skin. It doesn't feel anything. It doesn't get any pleasure. There is no sensations in the heel. But nevertheless, the heel is what gets everything done. Because without heels, you can't do anything. So that's the greatness of Ahoya Ekev Tishman. That's the meaning of how these two Pirushim go together. V'hoya, it will be Ekev Tishmoyen. God is saying like this. All the generations of the Jewish people, till the last and final generation, were always doing mitzvahs, were always involved, but there was some limitation in their performance. They weren't listening to me. There was doing, that's good, it's wonderful, but when you're doing, when there's a lot, in the doing, there's a lot they're doing because they want to do. The good that is being done with feelings of self in it. It's not responding simply to one thing. The truth of the mitzvah, this is what needs to be done. It needs to be done because it needs to be done because this is what Hashem wants. But v'haya, it will be a time when you will be so numb, when I will diminish your spiritual sensitivities just temporarily. Of course, it's not true. Our souls are really super sensitive to godliness, but God sort of casts a spell upon us that we don't feel. Why? So that we can allow for the deepest and highest performance of mitzvahs. Because in order for Mashiach to come, and Hashem wants to give us a sabris, v'esa chesed, v'esa shvua, He wants to give us everything. He wants to give us something far beyond what we can earn when we stick ourselves into it. Something that is done because where our performance should be Him doing it and not us doing it, but at the same time, we're the ones doing it. In order for that to happen, our performance has to be in the manner that we do it in the days of Ikvas of the Mashiach. Our performance is a heel observance of mitzvahs. And that kind of performance is, when we perform mitzvahs like the heel, then there's no selection, higher and low, because it's not about us. It's about what the mitzvah is. And that is the great inspiration and the great message that we get right after Tisha B'Av. And that's what this parsha, Parshas Ekev, is telling us. That even though we're going through numbness, and even though mitzvah observance is so difficult and so hard, and the younger generation, the more disconnected. You have so many kids growing up today, and doesn't seem people they don't feel an identification with Judaism, don't feel an emotional connection. Yet, and there's so much distraction. There's so much to catch, other things to be busy with. There's non-stop innovation in the world, exciting things that are happening to capture the attention of people. And nevertheless, people are davening, learning, putting tefillin, doing mitzvahs. This is amazing. It's the most amazing generation. Because the performance of mitzvahs, what we're doing today, is so godly because it's being generated by nothing other than the will of Hashem, higher than any other kind of a performance. So there are times when we wake up in the morning and we have a day ahead of us. We have to go learn, we have to go daven, we have to do the things that the Jew is supposed to do. But we don't feel it. We don't want to do it. We really don't want. And there can be, as we said earlier, a heel has cuts. The heel hits the ground. So it has, it's tough skin. It's also cracked. It also can give off an odor. And these are three types of people that we have today. There are people that have a hard time in their Yiddishkeit because they have a lot of cuts and bruises in their soul. We always hear from our rabbis, we have to accept everything. There are a lot of people who have a very hard time accepting everything. There's a lot of pain, a lot of hurt. People are in a lot of pain. A lot of people feel very angry with God. Now, we're told, you have to accept, but you can't always accept. I have feelings. It hurts me. I'm hurting. Person says, I lost a close relative. I lost my brother. I lost my, God forbid, someone says, I lost my father. Love? I don't feel love. I'm angry. I don't feel love. I don't want to. I'm struggling. I'm having such a hard time. I try to do what's right. I try to learn. I try to daven. I try to do mitzvahs. And you're giving me such a hard time just to pay my bills. I'm angry with you, God. I'm very angry. I'm very upset. And I don't want to put on tefillin. I don't want to keep Shabbos. But yet, I'm going to put it on anyways. I'm putting it on anyways. I don't know why. I'm doing it. And then there are people who, because of the challenges and the difficult world that we're in, have go through an intense spiritual darkness and failures and sin. Very hard. Very hard. The tests of today's generation is very, very difficult. So a person looks at himself and says, you know what? I have messed up so much in my life. I've done so many things wrong. I've sinned so many times. I've defiled my soul. I don't believe that God, you have any interest in me, any love, any liking for a person as lowly as I am. I have a stench. What's the point? I'm not interested anymore. What am I getting from this mitzvah when I try again and again and again and again? And there are literally thousands of Jews who go through this every day because of the crushing experience and the humility, the crushing embarrassment of not being able to maintain their purity, their holiness, their connection to God because of the difficult times that we're living in. And yet, we're still Jews. Yet we're still doing what Hashem wants. Yet we're still, not because we're expecting reward, because we don't know if we're even going to be there for reward. We do. Why do we do? Just because. That's so godly. And then there are those who the other element of the foot, of the ankle, is they don't feel nothing. They don't feel anger at God. And they don't feel frustration. They don't feel remorse. And because they just don't feel, they don't feel a relationship at all. There's no juice. There's no sensitivity at all. Nothing. And yet, you're still giving tzedakah. Yet you're still davening. Yet you're still keeping Shabbos. Yet you're still, why? Why on heaven's earth are you doing all these things? Why? Because v'haya eikev tishmoin. So it really is happening. V'haya eikev tishmoin, in the end of days you will listen, and you will listen like a heel, and never has there been such a beautiful generation. The only thing is, instead of being down on ourselves for being a heel, and feeling depressed for the fact that we don't feel what we should feel, the heel can do something else that no other part of the body can do. And the heel can dance. We should be the dancing heels. And we should have the very joy of knowing that there is a reason for this numbness. And there is something so beautiful that we can accomplish in our mitzvahs today that no other generation could ever accomplish. And then we take delight in the fact that we're able to surrender ourselves like no other generation could surrender because of the lack of spirituality, because of the emptiness that we have in our lives. And nevertheless, we're Yiddishkeit. We're Jews. We give it all we've got. That is v'haya eikev tishmon. V'haya means, is also joy. V'haya, the simcha that will be, that eikev in the end of days, tishmon. And from there we come to the parasha, re'ei anoichi noisin l'fleichem. We will be able to have the vision of the ultimate anoichi, of God Himself and the coming of Mashiach, because it's only the Ekev that can bring us to Mashiach. Ikvas of the Mashiach, the heels, the service that we give, that we serve Hashem today, is what brings Mashiach to the world. So we should merit to be the dancing souls of the dancing heels of Mashiach very soon. Amen.